2 Timothy, and it's chapter 3, and that is on page 1196 of the Pew Bible.
Just ask me. That's at the end.
This is Paul's charge to Timothy at the end of this book. So it's page 1196. Beginning to read at verse 10. You, however, know all my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecution I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Carrying on to chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears wants to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. What fantastic, encouraging words from God.
Well, let's pray for Paul, and let's all pray, because it's so important that the guy up here has all the prayer support he can get, or she. Lord, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for his willingness, Lord, to serve you and his willingness to speak tonight. We pray you'll pour out your Holy Spirit on him. Lord, you'll anoint your word through him, that you will open our hearts to receive what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. Thank you very much. Good evening. Lovely to be here. It's a bit cold, isn't it? This is nothing. We lived in Wales for a while, and I took a service in a village church called Llanilla around about Christmas time. And the thermometer on the car was indicating minus 11 as we drove through the snow, and the hoarfrost was on the inside of the doors. So this is nothing. But I'm conscious there's some children here, and I'm conscious you've been sitting for a while, so if you do need to get up and move around, please do so. Don't worry. You're not going to put me off unless you run out of the door. I don't know. But, you know, it's meant to be a relaxed time together. And if you're uncomfortable because of the cold, please feel free to move. It's a challenge to find a passage to preach on this time of year, I think. Over the past 2 weeks, I've prayed, studied, and struggled to produce anything that I thought was meaningful. Am I making it too difficult? What does God need to say to us? Or what does God want to say to us at the end of 2018? And looking at the New Testament, I thought it may be worthwhile with dealing with this passage from 2 Timothy, which Flo just read to us. In it, you read of Paul in chains, thinking of his past, but also thinking of what he had achieved under God and what God has done for him. He wrote, "Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Don't you find when life is difficult, it is always good to remember the faithfulness of God, how he's taken us through illness, through bereavement, through all sorts of difficulties? But he's also there in the good times, isn't he? But we also need to read of what he sees as the future, Paul sees as his impending execution, and the potential for the churches he's planted going off course, and his commission to Timothy as a young man of completely different character, is that the work will continue. And I think that this could be a springboard for our own reflection as we come to the end of another year. We can also gather our thoughts and prayers together as we think about what the Lord wants of us in 2019. And I'm going to break the sermon into two short talks, because I think at this time of year we often think of what is past and what is to come. And it's an opportunity just to be a little bit more reflective than instructive. Paul in prison, looking at the likelihood of his trial and execution. He is someone who's been sold out for Jesus, and he's reminding Timothy of how he labored to plant the churches, preach the gospel, and guide people into truth. I wonder if he thought about all his life. He was there holding, because at the beginning of his life, he was there holding the coats while others stoned Stephen. He got commissions from Jewish leaders so they could hunt Christians down. He was like a first century bounty hunter. And that changed following his conversion. You may have heard the expression, a Damascus Road experience, when we talk about someone having a massive change of heart. And that expression springs from Paul on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, being literally stopped in his tracks. Luke, who wrote 2 books of the Bible, in the New Testament, must have heard Paul's description of the event as they traveled. However, on the road to Damascus, Paul met Jesus, and his life was changed. It was gamekeeper turned poacher, I think. Have you met Jesus like that? Do you know him as your Savior, your friend, the one who takes you as you are and can give you a new life? We have Paul in jail. He'd been imprisoned before, but this time it was nastier. He was chained up in a damp, cold underground cell. There was only a small amount of light coming from the hole in the ceiling. He knew that he was going to be tried and executed because Nero had waged a vendetta against Christians. He'd been imprisoned before and he'd been beaten, his life threatened, shipwrecked, you name it, he'd experienced it. He was living for Jesus and he knew where he'd be going. His trust and his assurance in Jesus was unshakable. But his words in our reading show he recognized his life was near its end. And he was looking forward to being with Jesus. And that sprang from meeting Jesus all those years ago on the road to Damascus. Paul looked after the churches he'd planted and wrote many letters to them, which you now have as books in the Bible. The overwhelming message was the wonder of what God has done for us through Jesus. Such was his belief and trust in the love of God that in another letter he'd write a prayer for other believers. He longed for them to grasp how high, how wide, and how long, and how deep is the love of God. And that great power that works within us, the love of God beyond our understanding. Place yourself, not necessarily in Paul's situation, because he was aware he's coming to the end of his life, but simply in a place where you need to take stock. For some of us, it may have been good times through the year. For others, we may have had health scares or difficulties with work or with relationships. Or you may see the future not being necessarily promising. I also think Paul was trying to encourage Timothy by recognizing it helps to reflect on how God has got you through his past, through in the past. What I'd like to do now is spend a few minutes thinking about the past year. There's some paper which you should have been given, there's some pens you should have been given, and keep one side of the paper clear, because you'll need that when we consider what is ahead. And the idea is we'll give it all to God. So firstly, why don't you write down those things which you'd like to give thanks for? Secondly, like me, there may be things you feel you need to say sorry for. And thirdly, there are those things that are still unresolved. And you wonder, God, what is going on here? So a few minutes to do that. I invited you to walk around if you wanted to. You may do so while you're writing the note down. But normal service will resume in a few minutes. Have you had enough time? Still need more time, anybody? As we resume, let's think about Paul's instructions to Timothy. And in this way, we'll think about our way forward in 2019. What do we have to face? What are we to be able to do? And what does God want us to do? And I think that's sometimes a very difficult question, because we hear so many voices. The world around us is a very noisy place. We get intrusion all the time in what we hear. It's quite difficult to find any peace. Paul's injunction to Timothy in the letter was fourfold: to guard the gospel, the good news, a warning that he must suffer for the gospel, to continue in the gospel, and to finally to proclaim the gospel. Paul writes, "I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." For Timothy, this is a big task. John Stott writes, "Timothy, humanly speaking, was hopelessly unfit to assume the weighty responsibilities of leadership in the church. He was young, he was prone to illness, and he was naturally shy, and he evidently shrank from difficult tasks. But Paul was unequivocal in his message. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." I mentioned previously at times Bertie Lewis, who was a rector in our previous church. He could identify people who had gifting and would persuade them to take on roles in the church that they never anticipated that they could do. And he had words which broke down all their objections. I know, because I was on the receiving side of his attention. But you see, I think Paul was like that, and he had nurtured Timothy and saw his potential. He had known him for 15 years and recognized his concern for the embryonic church. And for us, what seem like cold words on a page 2,000 years later, to a 21st century reader, and we think there could be a hint of blackmail there as Paul lays it on the line about his impending end, they need to be taken in context of a close relationship. Nevertheless, whatever happens, Timothy, like us, has to face the future. I think Søren Kierkegaard pictures it well. Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. Timothy was in Ephesus, which Joyce and I visited some years ago. And our Turkish guide had lots of stories for tourists, and those stories seemed to come from the realms of fantasy about Paul. However, what spoke louder to me than anything else was a cross carved in the lintel of one of the buildings near the library. And we couldn't tell when that had been done, but it was there, evidence. And it's interesting that in Revelation 2, the letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul, the Lord, commends the church for holding on to the truth of the gospel, but rebukes it for having lost its first love. Does that mean Timothy partially fulfilled his commission? The church had held on to the truth. But I return to thinking about 29. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for you? For me. And I know what I long for in 2019, and I've spoken about it before, it's that we will see revival. Once it's deep-rooted and can only come from God, of movement of his spirit where lives are so deeply changed that people say in their old age, "I still have it," because they're so profoundly touched. I've heard people speak who were touched by the 1949 Hebridean revival. I've read deeply the 1904 Welsh revival and the 1921 Lowestoft revival. I believe it is what we need, because it not only does it change a church, not only does it change people, it changes a town, it changes a country. And there's this quote from Raniero Cantalamessa, the preacher to the Pope. And I think it's a wonderful quote, I've used it before. "The first and essential proclamation that the church is charged to take to the world, and that the world waits to hear from the church, is that of the love of God. However, for the evangelizers to be able to transmit this clearly, it is necessary that they themselves be profoundly permeated by it. That it be the light of their life." As I said, I've used it before, and without shame, I use it again, because I believe it is so profoundly true. When people fully know how much they're loved by God, they radiate Jesus. And people know that they're different. So often you hear when someone is converted that they were influenced by a friend who was a Christian and they could see Jesus in their lives. But perhaps you have other hopes and desires. Perhaps, like Timothy, you feel the call of God on your life and you don't know the way forward. Or there's so much going on, but it doesn't matter whether you're 16 or 60, you feel exhausted and you need help. Or are good things to face? Are you looking forward so much to something happening? Or is there illness to face? The list can be endless. We have a prayer meeting on Friday evenings when we pray specifically for the services on a Sunday. And there's a sense in the conversation after the meeting last Friday that perhaps God wants to bring healing to families, to restore relationships, and bring reconciliation in the coming year. As a way of saying to God about the past and our hopes for the future, why don't you jot down a few more thoughts on that piece of paper? Then may I suggest, as a commitment, you pop it into the letterbox at the front, so carefully put together for you. There was so much effort put into that. I even went to buy a tin of paint. You know, no expense spared. But just pop it into that. I promise the contents will not be read. They're words between you and the Lord. When it's taken away, the contents will be burned. Nobody will read them. So what goes on is completely between you and God. We encounter difficulties because this fallen world is a battleground. And we know so well, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But we so often forget, he also said, take heart, I have overcome the world. And I felt the Lord saying as I started my preparation, why do you always make it so difficult? Do you think that's the case? Do we make things difficult for God at times? Are you worried about getting things wrong? Are you worried about making mistakes? I think we fail so often to realize how much we are loved by God. We talk about the love of God and we think it's our love directed to him. But it's his love directed to us. And when we begin to know that love, it changes us. We become different people. So put those few words on paper, pray over them, and in the time after this talk, you can pop them in that letterbox. C.S. Lewis brilliantly wrote, there are far, far better things ahead than any we leave behind. So a word of prayer. Lord, thank you that you are with us. You are here, Lord, by your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, as we come to the end of the year and look to the future, we will make that journey with you. And we know, Lord, that if things are difficult, you will lead us through. You will carry us through. But if things are good, Lord, you will be there rejoicing with us. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.